Happy New Year!
Happy New
Year! Yeah, it is. You know, on Christmas, on New Year's Eve, Danita and I were at home, and I was having a hard time saying goodbye to 2025. It's been one of the best years of my life. I got to be a grandpa. I'm Pat now. And I, yep. In fact, show the next slide here. I'll show you what I was doing on my Christmas break. I was officiating at my daughter's wedding. There, that's the middle picture in the Hague, the Netherlands. My family all together there. It was just moments before we split up and went all kinds of different directions. And there you see Oma and Pat playing with our flower girl for the wedding. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time that we had. Danita was texting with our daughter Rachel, our newlywed daughter Rachel, and saying, "Are you looking forward to getting back to Jakarta?" She and her husband are on the way back to Jakarta right now, and she said, I'm looking forward to getting back to a new normal life with my husband, but I sure am not looking forward to getting up at 6:30 tomorrow morning to go to work." And I think that's probably where a lot of us are today, like, oh, the Christmas is behind us and the New Year's ahead of us, and God will bless. Wonderful music this morning, I think, that takes us into the new year. It's in God that we hope and we trust in the year ahead. I have been looking forward to getting back into our series on Elijah. And I came to this particular message, which is handling our down times. And I thought a little bit like, well, you know, why? This is New Year's and Christmas, and we should be happy. But you know what? What follows is the Monday after New Year's, we go back to work. And it's not always fun to leave behind a great year behind us. This series is entitled Spiritual Tenacity. We use that term spiritual tenacity, and I defined that at the beginning of this series. Tenacity is the quality of being able to grip something firmly. It's a quality of being persistent in pursuing goals through effort and determination. Tenacity is something that drives us, keeps pushing us forward, even when there is severe opposition and resistance. Spiritual tenacity is needed in our day. But what happens when you're not feeling especially tenacious? When you're feeling weak and down, there's times in our lives when we just aren't feeling it. I've been alarmed over the last couple of years at the number of what I'll call celebrity Christians who have struggled in this area. And some of them have, we found out, have had hidden sins, some for long periods of time, because they have been struggling with this feeling of inadequacy and downness. Some quit church, others quit Christianity altogether. And it's so sad to watch people walk away from the faith. Some of these Christian celebrities are depressed to the point where they actually take their lives. Dealing with our downtimes. Some of the greatest Christian leaders have struggled. They've had to admit to intense times. Sometimes it's a lifetime of struggling with despair and depression. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant movement, was one who wrote a lot about his melancholy personality and the struggles he had with feeling down. We open the Bible and we turn to the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia." He wasn't always just going around saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, we're having trouble." No, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. He needed spiritual tenacity, so much so that we despaired of life itself. Well, if the Apostle Paul can get to that point, I suppose any of us could too. But we flip back to the Old Testament and we find Moses. "Is this how you are going to treat me?" he wrote in Numbers chapter 11. He's praying to God. "Is this how you're going to treat me? Put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, don't let me face my own ruin." And we could go back and we could look at Job. We could look at Jonah. We could look at Jeremiah. On and on it goes. If you were to Google this, if you were to Google Bible characters who were depressed, I think the number one person that would come up on their radar on your Google search would be Elijah. Elijah here In this passage of scripture that we're looking at in verse 19, or in chapter 19, says this, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Have you ever felt that way? If you're honest, I think probably all of us have gotten to that point at some level of our downtime and say, I don't know that I can take it anymore. Now, a few of you are sitting back and saying, wait a minute, Pastor, this is supposed to be about spiritual tenacity. What are we doing talking about depression and despair? Well, here's the lesson for us today. Here's the core of the lesson, what this message is about today. If you're going to develop spiritual tenacity, you're going to need to know how to handle your downtimes. You're going to need to be able to self-evaluate and to see your own tendencies towards downtimes. And when you begin to feel yourself going down, you're going to have to know how to stop that downward trend. And then when you are down, how do you get back up? Those are some of the keys to spiritual tenacity. Elijah's story here isn't a positive one. I'm going to tell you that right up front. The Bible doesn't always teach us about the positive aspects. It teaches us oftentimes through negative examples, and that's what happens here with Elijah. So how well are you handling your downtimes? How well are you handling those moments, those seasons of your life when you're just not feeling it? Let me read to you this passage of scripture from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. I invite you to open up your Bibles on your phone or in your lap and look along as I read. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' And he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' And so he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death and the sword, and I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death and the sword. With the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehelkah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword by Hazael. And Elisha will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. May God add his understanding and application of his word to our lives. This morning I want to take a look and break down that passage of scripture. And I see eight things that led Elijah into his depression. And I want to look at those eight things with you. And I want you to evaluate, is this something in my life that I need to attend to? First of all, was his unmet expectations. If you turn back to chapter 18, you find out that once it started to rain, Elijah sent Ahab back to Jezreel, and he himself ran, and it says, in the power of the Lord, he ran to Jezreel. That run was about 22 kilometers or 14 miles, about a half marathon that he ran back to Jezreel. And he's outrunning the horses. So this is a major, powerful work of God to get him back there. And as he's running, and from what we pick up and see here, I really think that Elijah was running back to see the repentance of Queen Jezebel. He's thinking Ahab's going to go back and tell Jezebel what God has done to Baal and all those prophets, and Queen Jezebel, she's got to say, at this point, she's got to say, oh, God is great. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. That's got to be her response. There can't be any other response. But it isn't her response. Her response is, if I don't kill you, if you're not dead like the 700 prophets that you killed by tomorrow, I'm going to get you. A threat. How do we balance out our expectations? Our expectations and believing in a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. How do we balance that kind of God out with the God who, quite frankly, sometimes underperforms for us? Who doesn't meet our expectations? What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? You turn to his word. You go back to his word again and say, okay, God, help me understand this. Give me perspective on this. And I could list a number of different passages, but let me take you just to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. We can make our plans. We can have our dreams. We can have our goals. We can have our expectations. We can have those things, but it's the Lord who determines our steps. It's still God who's in control. And he knows what is best. I came across a couple of different quotes that I want to share with you that I think help give perspective on this particular verse and how to apply it. Paul Tripp writes this, "Reflect on how little is under your control and celebrate that your Lord controls everything for his glory and your good." Elijah could not control Queen Jezebel's reaction. But praise God, God is still in control. Amen? And whatever you're facing, however God has let you down, God is still in control. He's under control. Celebrate that your Lord controls everything, and it's for his glory, and it's always for your good. Amen? Amen. There's another one, the quote that I found from John Piper. "Weep deeply over the life you hoped would be." Friends, when God doesn't meet our expectations, when we have these dreams and hopes and aspirations, we really expect God to do something and it doesn't happen, it is a loss. And losses deserve to be grieved. Elisa mentioned that in this. There are things that we need to take account of and grieve them well, because they do hurt. And when we don't grieve, guess what happens? We force down that grief into our souls, and that is another step towards our despair. But he goes on, "Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." You see, that's how we apply that passage from Proverbs 16:9. We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Do you have expectations this morning? Maybe you need to release those. Maybe you need to grieve the loss of those expectations. Give them to God. He understands. He knows. Second thing, Elijah feared people more than God. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, this is not the first time that he's been threatened. Remember this. If you think back to last fall when we began this series, we saw that Elijah had to be hidden in the Kereth Ravine to escape the death squads that were roaming about the country. And God always took care of him. God always protected him. It was a legitimate fear. I mean, Queen Jezebel had the power to do away with him, but he had been saved before. How do I know, though, that he feared Jezebel more than he feared God? Simply by this. This is the first time that we see Elijah moving out without hearing the word of the Lord. He feared and he ran. And there's nothing mentioned about what God told him to do. He just took matters into his own hands and says, I'm getting out of here. I'm running. The lesson for us here is when we're threatened, when life deals us a terrible blow, when we're not sure what ends up, we turn to the Lord first to hear him, to listen to him. And I ask you this question, when you have this overwhelming sense of anxiety and fear, what verses do you go to? What are your go-to verses to combat fear in your life, to hear from God? Let me give you just one. Isaiah chapter 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Boy, if Elijah had just grabbed hold of this verse, for I am with you, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. See, when we're fearful, we turn to God, and we turn to God in his word. And you need to have those verses in your minds, in your hearts, so that you can go right back to those very quickly to combat the fears that can overwhelm our souls. Third thing that led Elijah down a bad path was this. He forgot all the powerful ways God had already worked in his life. Elisa and I didn't talk too much about coordinating, but I tell you, you nailed it with the worship set today, talking about the great things that God does. He forgot all about the Kereth Ravine. All of a sudden, it's not even in his conscious awareness that God hid him out in the Kereth Ravine and brought him all that good food from the ravens and had the fresh water for him to drink there, took care of him. Then God sent him to Zarephath and this widow takes care of him. And there God, again, miraculously provided for bread and oil for the widow and for Elijah and for the son. For an extended period of time. And then the son dies. And the son dies. And Elijah is the instrument that God uses to bring back a dead person to life. Yeah, I think I would look at that as being a pretty great thing that God did in my life. For whatever reason, Elijah doesn't think of that. And then the greatest thing, the most incredible thing is this defeat of Baal and his prophets on Mount Carmel. And he sees the power of God in such a dramatic way. And he sees the movement of God's people just like, yeah, the Lord, he is God. Victory after victory after victory after victory. And he's forgotten it all. As I said before, I kind of have a hard time saying goodbye to 2025 because I'm thinking, well, how could 2026 be any better? Maybe another grandchild? I don't know. But in looking at a lot of the social media and things that people posted over the New Year's, I got a lot of devotionals from people talking about this. But Isaiah 43 was mentioned so many times. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. No, I'm looking forward. And you know, if 2025 was bad, yeah, I want to forget that. I'm going to go on. But the thing was, what God is doing here, what he's telling the Israelites before that, the verses before that, he's going through and he's saying, you know, remember that I took you through the Red Sea. I took you through the wilderness. He's mentioning all these great, powerful things that he had done for Israel. And he says, forget all that. Well, how do I make sense of that? Basically, what he's saying is, you think those things were great? I got greater things in store. The best is yet to come. And that's what he says to us. And that's what he says to me about 2026. That the best is yet to come. Great time to, this is a great time to consider the blessings of God in our lives, to look at that. One of my favorite songs, and I think this was a song that Rachel and I came down the aisle to at the wedding when I brought her in. Excuse me if I start crying on this one. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, we'll sing of the goodness of God. You don't know how much that made me feel with my daughter in my arm. And seeing her husband, seeing my granddaughter. God has been so good, so good. And Elijah forgot it all. Have you forgotten the good things? And maybe right now your life is at such a point where you say, there is nothing good. There's something good. Find that one thing. Find that one aspect of God's goodness in your life and hang on to that. And praise him for it and worship him for it. Allow him to grow that goodness into a thing that fills your heart and your soul and your life. Don't forget the goodness of God. Fourth area of his downfall was this, that he isolated himself from other people. Verse 3 says that when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He went into the desert all by himself. He went there without a friend. And what happened? When God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw everything, and every day he steps back and he says, man, this is good. What's the first thing that he said wasn't good? You get louder than that. Man should not be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. He knew that we needed one another. He assigned us into to the relationship of husband and wife there specifically, but he also formed the nation of Israel, and he formed the church of God in the New Testament, and he forms home group fellowships where we come together. No, when God designed us, he designed us to live in community. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say it this way, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Do you have somebody to help you back up? When you're feeling down, is there somebody that you can talk to about your down time? Is there somebody who can encourage you and pray with you, remind you of those good times and the goodness of God? I'm sitting in my office one time back in Akron, and on a Wednesday morning, and a woman called me, and Cindy called and said, yeah, and she was really struggling with her down times. And I noticed that Cindy had not been in church regularly for a long while. And I said, Cindy, you know, I just think you need to be with God's people. Why don't you come? We had a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and why don't you come to our prayer gathering? And you don't have to pray, just come and just be with God's people. And she came in, and she was looking very depressed and down, and she sat down and we had our prayer time, and so it was an average prayer time. I can't say it was any greater, but when she got up to leave, she came to me and she had tears running down her. She said, this is just what I needed. She never prayed out loud once. I'm sure she was praying. She said, I just needed to be with God's people and to be in that atmosphere of prayer. Don't isolate yourself. When you're starting to feel down, you got to press in. I know we don't like that. We don't want to press ourselves, and we think, "Oh, I'll be okay. If I just get alone and get some time by myself, I'll be fine. No. You got to go the other way. You got to go press in. Often God's greatest comfort and strength is found in our relational connections, and we need to focus upon that. Fifth thing, he wasn't taking care of his physical needs. Now we see this by what God did for him. He collapses in exhaustion. He's there in this wilderness, and he's hungry, and he's tired. He's been part of the greatest victory that God has ever performed over Baal. I mean, this is big time victory. He wasn't supernaturally powered to run into the desert, but so he's tired. He's weary. He has this threat, which creates a great deal of trauma in his soul. And so there's all kinds of things going on here, and we don't realize how much our physical being has an impact on our spiritual being. And so what happens? God provides rest. He lets him rest. And I love that where the angel feeds him, and then he lays down and rests again. I like taking two naps sometimes on Sunday afternoon. Danita talks about my one nap. I sometimes take two. Because God gives us that opportunity. He wants us to rest. In fact, he commanded rest, the Sabbath rest. When we did the Ten Commandments about 2 years ago, the one commandment that I got more response from people on was keep the Sabbath holy. It spoke to more people than any of the other commandments. Why? Because we're not restful people. We do not know how to be still and know that he is God. We don't know how to stop, just rest. And we need that. We have to have that. God also provides seasons of just celebration. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks. There's three different specific times that God mandated that his people step back from life and just party, have a good time. That's the reason why I think Christmas holidays is so important. Navruz is important. Taking those holiday vacations, just to break away, to rest, to take it easy, to let our emotions just take a break. But he also provided the food. God provided food for him because that nourishment was important. I would talk about exercise, the importance of exercise. For me, that's a key element to my emotional state. If I'm not able to get out and exercise, Danita, on some point, is going to say, don't you need to go out and exercise? Yes. It's just eating. She can see it eating away at me. I had a friend several years ago, and we were kind of debating this whole aspect of how do you overcome spiritual kind of blahness and depression. He said, sometimes all I need is a Big Mac and fries. I don't know if that's the best thing for your digestive system, but sometimes that is what helps to get yourself. Take care of those physical aspects of your life. Number six is he had an inaccurate perception of reality. An inaccurate perception of reality. Look at these verses, verses 10 and 14. He repeats this twice. You picked that up when I was reading before, but he says this, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Check, he has been. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Check. They have broken down your altars. Check. And put your prophets to death with the sword. Check. And now I'm the only one left. At the end, we read that God tells us, no, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 people that I have held and kept for my glory and for my praise. Now they're trying to kill me too. Well, that's true. All those are true, except that one. And that one was his stumbling block. It was a wrong perception. And the devil's strategy is always to get us to feel like we're the only one. Nobody else understands what I'm going through. Nobody can really grasp the depth of my despair. And this is not true. The devil loves to get us separated from the other sheep so that he can attack us. God corrects him, says, I have 7,000. What's your spiritual perception right now? What things would God want to correct in your perception of reality? Sometimes he does that by rebuking us. Other times it's in a gentle, quiet way. But God wants you to have a proper understanding of what is real. And sometimes he uses other people around us. Sometimes he will have people speak into our lives. And that's hard. That's never easy. But yet that reality helps us in our downtime because it gives us a true perspective. The last two areas, number 7 and number 8, I think are kind of core issues in this whole matter. Because Elijah's heart remained hard. We see at the beginning here, why are you here? God asks him, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And then he listens patiently as Elijah rants on. And God is bigger than any kind of complaint you could put before him. He wants you to be honest with him. The one thing about that paragraph that we just read there of Elijah's is that at least he's honest. At least he's being transparent. He's being authentic about how he feels about things. And God wants us to be that way. The psalmist, you go back through the psalms and you're going to see psalm after psalm that is a psalm of lament. It's just people complaining to God. It's not, God's bigger than your complaint. Trust me. He is much bigger than anything you can complain about. And he doesn't laugh at you. He just patiently listens. And then God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I want you to come out of the cave. I want you to come out because I want to show you who I truly am. And it says then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And I mean, he had seen the Lord in fire. I mean, he knew God in fire because there in Mount Carmel, the work that had gone on there, wow. But God knew he needed to know another aspect of God's character. God knew he needed an understanding of another part of God's nature. And so after the fire came a gentle whisper. God knows when you've had enough. God knows, and he gently whispers, I'm here. You can trust me. I love you. I'm here for you. Elijah's response is really cool because he pulls his cloak over his face, which is a sign of incredible reverence and respect. And he goes out of the cave. And God gives him the same question again. Why are you here? And he gives the same answer. Nothing has changed in Elijah's heart. That's been a little hard for me to accept because I'm thinking, I would like to think that if God whispered to me that way, you'd see a different Tim Feather after that. But his heart was so hard. He didn't change. It was hard because of number 8. He was so self-absorbed. Spiritual tenacity at this moment evaded Elijah. He couldn't get a hold of spiritual tenacity. Why? Because he was so focused on himself rather than on God. I want you for a moment to compare Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet. He wept. He cried. This is the stuff that happened to him. I mean, he was being threatened all the time in his career as a prophet. And yet we don't sense the same heart. No, his heart was for the people. His heart was for the people of God. And he was broken over the sin that he saw in his people. And he's broken over the way God was going to punish them. And he was broken for others. Elijah was broken only for himself. And that created a hardness of heart. Now, let me ask this question. What would you have done to Elijah in this situation? I wrestle with how to phrase this. I just don't want to say, if you were in God's position at this point, what would you do? But take a situation where there's somebody who's working for you or associated with you, a friend of yours, and they fail you once. Okay, you fail me once. You fail me twice? No. Fail me three times, no way. I mean, I got to admit that I would just say, well, that's enough of that person. I'm not going to trust them anymore. Why doesn't God do that? Well, thank the Lord he doesn't treat us that way. Thank the Lord he's not human like me. No, God never gives up on us. Would you say that with me? God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. I don't believe you when you say that, because you're not saying it with enough force. God never gives up on us. Never, ever. I might be unfaithful, but God always remains faithful. That's a theme of Scripture throughout. And he says it over and over again, and he says it to Elijah. He gives him a new assignment. I'm sorry, if somebody would have failed me like that and would have been so stubborn, I would have said, forget it. I don't care. That's my human personality. That's my sinful nature. But it's not God's. Praise God. Praise God, that's not him. You know, he gave him a new assignment. Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Gives him a new assignment. Go for it. I mean, he turns his attention to something else. You know what's interesting to me is, you see the one prayer that, do you recognize the one prayer that Elijah made in this passage of Scripture? What was his prayer? He prayed that he might die. That was the one prayer request that God never, ever answered for Elijah. Now, eventually you would think, well, yeah, but no, Elijah was one of a very few people, very few human beings, who God ushered into heaven without having to die physically. So we think of Elijah as a great man of prayer. Well, there's one prayer request God never answered for him. How about that? Not only that, when he's taken up to heaven in this fiery chariot, I mean, what an exit. And then the next time we see Elijah, it's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the greatest, so the goats, the prophetic goats, the prophetic greatest of all time, Moses and Elijah, end up on the Mount of Transfiguration talking to Jesus. God didn't give up on him. So no matter where you are in your emotional state today, never ever think that God has given up on you. Never ever doubt his faithful love and care for you. Trust in him and know that he wants to give you a new assignment, but bring your heart to him. Have a heart that is moldable, that is soft and responsive to him. Allow him to shape and mold you into the person that God wants you to be. I want you to take a look at that list of all the things that Elijah did. And I wonder if there's not one or two, maybe three, things that you say, you know, I need to do better in that area. If I would do better in that area, I know I would be stronger. I would be more spiritually tenacious. If only I did this more. If I didn't fear people more than God. If I didn't isolate myself from others. I need to take better care of my physical condition. What is it? What area would God point to you in your life and say, this is an area where I can help you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just take a moment and pray that to God. Maybe today God has not met your expectations and you've been ticked off at God for a while, but you've just been holding that anger in. Tell God about it. Let him understand, let him hear it. And grieve. Allow God to comfort you. He is the God of all comfort. And in this moment, he wants to comfort you. Maybe today you're at that point of despair where you're ready to give up. I want you today to turn to Jesus. Turn to him and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Allow him to infuse into you spiritual tenacity as the Holy Spirit wells up within you. And give it to Jesus. Father, today I come to you with your people. And I thank you, God, that you have been so, so good to this fellowship. Your goodness is far above the heavens and is deeper than the deepest sea here. I could recount story after story after story of your goodness. But Lord, you also know the struggles.